You return now to the first letter of John, chapter 2. As we've been progressing through this letter, we've come to verses 12 through 14 of chapter 2. This seems to be a transitional point in the letter. John has been writing some very intense things to us, declaring that God is light and declaring that those who really know him will walk like Yeshua walked, and declaring that those who really know him will love one another. These are some very challenging statements that John has made, and so under the inspiration of the Spirit, he comes to this section and writes with the heart of the Father, the heart of God the Father, and he writes, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, that you stirred John to write these words. Thank you that your Spirit is here to help us understand what he has written and what you would say to us in this moment. In Yeshua's name, amen. Many have puzzled over this statement, these statements that John has made. It sounds like he's simply repeating himself, and in fact, he does repeat himself. But for what purpose? And who are these different groups that he seems to be addressing? He says, I write to you, little children. I write to you, fathers. I write to you, young men. And then he repeats, I write to you, little children. I've written to you, fathers. I've written to you, young men. Some have seen that these are different age groups within the congregation. Others have seen that perhaps this is a suggestion of different levels of spiritual maturity in the congregation. Perhaps those things are true. But I think what John writes about each of the specific groups applies to all of us. And particularly in this first verse, in verse 12, where he says, I write to you, little children. This expression, little children, is one that John uses throughout his letter. In fact, he's used it already in this chapter, in the first verse. He wrote, my little children. And he will write it again in this chapter. In verse 28, he will say, and now, my little children. And so it seems to me, at least this verse, and I think all these verses apply to us as a family, that God is writing a word to us, and that John realizes that what he has said is very hard and challenging. And so he is writing to help us know for sure, to be reassured of the relationship we have in the family. Shaul would write in his letter to the Romans about weaker and stronger people, and in the letter to the Galatians about those who are strong in the faith should help those who are weak in the faith. And I think certainly the expectation of God is that over time you and I would mature. We come into the family of God. We are born again, Yeshua said. And as a newborn person, we start off small and then we grow, and that's the expectation. The expectation is that we would grow and mature. And so there's an aspect, though, in which we always remain little children in the family of God. Yeshua said that we cannot enter his kingdom unless we enter as a little child. And there is a sense in which you and I, all of our lives in the family of God, need to remain children. We need to remain children in that we have wide-eyed wonder at the glory of God and all that he is. We need to remain little children in the way that we trust God, as a little child trusts their parents, that we trust that God will take care of us and keep His word and have the best in mind for us. But also there's the dimension of growing up. Shaul would mention this. He made this statement in his letter to the Corinthians. He said, "Brethren, family, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be little babies. But in understanding, be mature." And so there's this glorious blend of not being childish, but always being childlike. And God, as our Father, always sees us as His little children. And John, writing at this point in his life, he is a man, an elderly man. He has walked with God for years and years. Coming at the end of his walk with the Lord on the earth, he is writing to the family of God, to the congregation of the people of God, calls them little children. And the first thing that he highlights about this family relationship is that, "Little children, I write to you because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake." This is bedrock for us as a family of God, that our sins are forgiven. This is where life in Yeshua begins, when we come to recognize that we are tainted, that we have seen the goodness of God, and we have refused to acknowledge Him as God. When you and I come to realize that God offers us joy and happiness, and we have sought joy and happiness everywhere else but Him. And when it comes to the place where we see that we have violated His precious law, Shaul was a man diligent in trying to follow God and living up to the laws of God. And he said in his letter to the Philippians that as far as legalistic righteousness, he was perfect. But what was it that convicted him of his sin? It was the last commandment, "You shall not covet." The one that dealt most clearly with the heart. And he realized that there was all sorts of things going on in his heart that were not right with God. And so you and I, at some point, came to the realization that we had fallen short of the glory of God, that we had not given Him the love that He deserved, that we had rebelled against Him willfully and deliberately. And at that moment, when that came into effect, when that reality dawned upon us, and then we came to see the gift of life and forgiveness in Yeshua, what a glorious moment that was when we realized that our sins could be wiped away. There was a lady I used to talk to years ago, and every time I talked to her, she would talk to me about that moment when she encountered Yeshua and when she knew that her sins were washed away. And she would tell me, "I felt squeaky clean." That's what God does. That's how we enter the family, that He washes away our sin. As our brother Steve highlighted, what Yeshua's blood does for us in the book of Revelation, that He washes away our sin. The beauty of God having written this book in the Greek language is highlighted here, because "your sins are forgiven" is in the Greek a perfect tense. What that means is that your sins were forgiven at a point in time, and they are continually being forgiven into the present moment. It's a past event with abiding results into the present. Our brother Al has highlighted this to us over and over again, and his own witness and testimony. He knew he was forgiven the moment he trusted Yeshua. But then what about the next day and the next day and the next day? And this verse highlights to us that when we come into relationship with God through Yeshua, our sins are forgiven in that moment and on into the future, forever and ever. God has placed on Yeshua our sin and placed on us his perfect righteousness. It is so wonderful for us to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We need to hear this. We need to be reminded that our sins are forgiven. And reminded that our sins forgiven are forgiven not because we earned it or deserved it, but for his name's sake, for the sake of Yeshua. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, Peter and John have been arrested and are standing before the religious leaders. They're giving a testimony as to what has happened to the healing of the man at the beautiful gate. And in chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Yeshua the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and as many as were the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' And then Peter, filled with Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Yeshua Mashiach of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, or even by which we can be saved.'" Peter giving witness to the fact that our sins are forgiven, that we are saved by that name. The name Yeshua, the name that is above every name. Shaul wrote about that the Father gave the name Yeshua, gave the name above every name to Yeshua, and seated him far above all principalities and powers in the heavenly realms, that at his name every knee should bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. So we have our sins forgiven for his name's sake. And then he writes again to the little children at the end of verse 13 and talks to them about, "I write to you because you have known the Father." We come into a relationship with the Father through our sins being forgiven. And we come to a relationship of knowing the Father. And again, this word "know" is not just head knowledge, not just information. This is experiential knowledge. This is knowledge of the deepest kind. As we've talked before, this was the same word that is used for Adam knowing his wife Eve. And we know that that union is the most intimate kind of knowing between a human being, a man and a woman, this side of heaven. That is the depth that just begins to scratch the surface of what it means for us to know the Father, to know the living God. Shaul would write in his letter to the Philippians that once he discovered that he had fallen, once he discovered the sin through covetousness, once he discovered that, and he realized that his righteousness was, as Isaiah said, a pile of filthy rags, then he realized that the righteousness of Yeshua was a prize of great worth. And then he said, "I want to know Yeshua. I want to know that righteousness that he has given. I want to know the power of his resurrection and joining with him in his suffering, and then somehow to be joined with him to being raised from the dead, to know these dimensions of his life and his personality." And then he said, "Not that I've already come to know, but I'm pressing on, forgetting what's behind, straining for what's ahead." See, the glorious reality is that you and I can know enough about God to be in a relationship with Him, but we can never exhaust our knowledge of Him. That's a reality that will go on through all eternity, that we will be getting to know God throughout all eternity. And that means eternity will never be boring. This room full of people, how much do we know about each other? How many conversations have we had? We've just begun to scratch the surface in knowing each other. Because I don't think many of us spend 24/7 with each other. And none of us spend 24/7 in each other's mind or heart. There's a vastness to us right here. And each of us is a soul created in the image of God. But can you imagine the wonder and the glory of God Himself, He, the infinite person, that it will take eternity for you and I to know Him? And yet, the glorious reality is that we can know Him now, that we have known Him at a point in the past, with the abiding result that we continue to know Him now and are continuing to get to know Him. The reality of the little children, sins forgiven, the reality of knowing the Father. And then he writes in verse 13, I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. And he repeats it in verse 14, I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning, Yeshua. From the very beginning of life in Yeshua. Yeshua, knowing Him, that is the glorious thing. While God made us in a relationship with Him that will lead into action, and that's John's already highlighted that, it's so important for us to realize that the deepest reality of us in Him is the intimate knowing of God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. That intimate knowing is what makes us who we are in Him, and not the doing. The doing flows out of who we are, but the doing doesn't make us who we are. What makes us who we are is knowing intimately the Father and the Son, this triune God. Yeshua would make this similar statement when He sent His followers out, and they cast out demonic forces, and they healed, and they came back rejoicing, and they were rejoicing that the demonic powers were submitted to them in the name of Yeshua. And Yeshua said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And then He said, but don't rejoice that the demonic powers are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven, written by the blood of the Lamb in the book of life that can never be erased, sins forgiven, that we are in this intimate knowing with the Father. In Jeremiah chapter 13, Jeremiah, of course, is God's prophet during a very dark time in the days of the people of God. The northern kingdom of Israel had already fallen many years earlier. And Jeremiah comes on the scene to the southern kingdom of Judah. And he is preaching these messages in his book to them, and helping them, seeking to help them return to the Lord after turning away. And in verse 1 of chapter 13, the Lord comes to Jeremiah and speaks to him a parable, a living parable that he will do before the people. And here's what the Lord said. Go and get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. A linen sash, an undergarment worn close to the body. And so, in verse 2, Jeremiah goes and gets a sash according to the word of the Lord, and he put it around his waist. And then the word of the Lord came to him a second time, saying, take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole in the rock. And this location was probably 350 miles away. So quite a feat for Jeremiah to do. And so he went and hid it in the Euphrates as the Lord commanded him. Now it came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the sash from the place where I had hidden it, and there was the sash ruined. It was profitable for nothing. And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. And here's the breaking heart of God through Jeremiah. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory. But they would not hear. The picture of the sash, the picture of the undergarment, pictures the kind of intimate, knowing relationship God wants with us, his people. He wants us as close as we can possibly be to him, knowing him in the depths of our hearts, with our whole mind and soul and being and strength. And that was the plea that God was making through Jeremiah. I made this people to be in an intimate love relationship with me. And these people refused. But the people that John is writing to have not refused. They are in this relationship, and he is encouraging them by reminding them that they have known him who is from the beginning. And we have noticed God has, through John, has repeated himself here. He's written to little children and referred to them twice. He's written to fathers and referred to them twice. In a moment, he will refer to the young men, and he's written to them twice. Sometimes in our culture and in our day, there is a sense that nothing is good unless it's brand new. The latest thing, the latest device, the latest fad, that's what's interesting and valuable. And you don't go to the old, you always go to the new. There's something always new. That was part of what was happening with the false teachers here. They were proclaiming something that was new and different. But with God, God says, if it's good, it's worth repeating. And sometimes to help us focus in and really get our attention, God will repeat. If God says something once, we should listen. If he says it twice, we should really listen. If he says it three times, we really need to perk up. He says it three times here. Twice, three times. And so it's a glorious and good thing for us to repeat. To repeat the message of the gospel to ourselves. To repeat that our sins are forgiven in Yeshua's name. To repeat the reality of the blessing of knowing him. Peter, in his second letter, in chapter 1, he writes about being in a relationship with God in chapter 1 of his letter. And he writes about the qualities that begin to emerge in our lives in this relationship. He says, he starts off in verse 2 of his second letter to Peter, chapter 1. He says, Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Yeshua our Lord. This same knowledge, intimate personal knowledge, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him, through this intimate personal knowledge, experiential knowledge, who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. These glorious qualities, it almost sounds like the fruit of the Spirit passage in Shaul's letter to the Galatians. Peter is saying that in knowing God intimately and personally, we have become partakers of the divine nature. God himself comes to live in us and has given us a brand new nature. And this brand new nature is rooted in this intimate personal knowledge of God. And also, we have been given great and precious promises. And these character qualities are now the new nature. And we cooperate with God as He works these in us and works these out of us. And then in verse 8, Peter continues, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach." Very similar to what John was saying. John is talking about if we are in Yeshua, then we're going to be loving one another. We're going to be walking like Yeshua because that power is in us. That motivation is in us from God. And then in verse 9, Peter says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." How important it is to continue, that we continue to preach the gospel to ourselves, to remind us of the cleansing we have in Yeshua, that our sins cost him his very life, and that the greatness of his love now enables us to live differently. And in verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things." Remind you, repeat. "Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Yeshua Mashiach showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." In just a few verses, Peter says, "I'm writing this whole letter to remind you. I'm repeating this. And my whole reason for doing this is that so after I'm gone, that you will be careful to always embrace these things." It is a helpful thing for God to repeat things to us. It is a helpful thing for us to remember. Shaul, in his letter to the Philippians, said this very same thing. In Philippians chapter 3. The book of Philippians is such a glorious book. It's a happy letter. Paul wrote it with great joy, and joy is the theme of this letter. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." In other words, Paul says, Shaul says, "I never get tired of writing this. I never get tired of writing it over and over and over because it's safe for you. And it's not a trouble. It's not burdensome to me. I want to remind you." And what is he reminding them of? Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. At the very beginning of the book in chapter 1, he talked about rejoicing because the gospel was preached, even though some were preaching it out of wrong motives, trying to hurt him. And he says, I want to keep on rejoicing in that. And I'm filled with joy, and I know that I'm facing the possibility of death. But whether I live or I die, I want to magnify Yeshua in my body. And I have a sense, though, that God wants to keep me around for your joy. And then he will write over in chapter 4, in verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." How many times can you say rejoice? Over and over. Shaul writes that to us in this one letter. What a helpful reminder. What a good thing that God repeats himself to us. And so we come back to John, stirred by the Spirit, that he has repeated himself to us, that he's talked to us as children, to us who are fathers, spiritual fathers, walking with God in the intimacy of knowing him who is from the beginning. And then he comes to the young men and he says, "I write to the young men because you have overcome the wicked one," at the end of verse 13. At the end of verse 14, he says, "I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one." Writing the book of Revelation sometime later after this letter, John will write letters to the different congregations, and he will paint a picture of the overcomers. And the reality is that in a relationship with God, you and I are all overcomers. And again, the beautiful Greek expression there, you have overcome in verse 13, and you have overcome in verse 14 are both in the perfect tense, which means there was a point in the past when you overcame, and that's continuing right on into the future. The point in the past when you and I overcame was the point when we trusted Yeshua, and He wiped away our sin and gave us His righteousness and came to live in us. We overcame the wicked one in that moment. And now we are living in that relationship. And what are the secrets of that? And Paul, I think, gives us a clue in his last statement to the young men. The clues to this overcoming. Because you are strong. And how are we strong? Shaul would say it like this: be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And put on the whole armor of God, which is none other than Yeshua Himself. God is the one who gives us the strength to overcome the wicked one. And the essential place, the vital place of the Word of God. The Word of God abiding in us overcomes the wicked one. You and I, Peter says, were born by the Word of God. That's how powerful it is. We have new life in the Word. Yeshua would say, as John listened to Him on that last night before He gave His life, Yeshua would say, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. And Shaul would write in his letter to the Colossians, let the word of Messiah dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We overcome by God's strength and by the Word of God dwelling in us richly, dwelling in us continually like a fountain, bubbling up within us. In his book of Revelation, John would write about overcoming the evil one in chapter 12. That picture of the evil one wanting to destroy the people of God. And God is shown to be victorious. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Messiah have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. The word of God. Overcame by the blood of the Lamb, our sins forgiven and covered by that precious blood. The word of testimony, the scriptures, and our own agreement with them, and our testimony that we belong to God by faith in Yeshua. That is how we overcome. The evil one, the wicked one, is called the devil and Satan. The devil means accuser. And sometimes that's one of the things that we struggle with the most, is that still small voice that accuses us. Especially the reality, as John has highlighted, that we would walk in love with one another, that we would walk in light, that we would walk like Yeshua. And there are those moments when we don't live that way. When we don't love, and in fact, when we just don't want to love. Somebody's done something that hurts us so deeply, and we just can't find it in our hearts to love. And we see what Yeshua is doing, and we just seem to not be able to live up to it, and we fall short. And then there's that voice on the inside says, yeah, you can't go back to God either. He's so disappointed and ashamed of you. Why would he ever want you? And you hear that voice ringing in your head, and you begin to believe it. The power of the Word of God, the power of God Himself, the power of the Spirit comes at moments like that to help us to think accurately and to respond to the accuser. Sometimes we do something wrong and we think, I've got to earn my way back into God's presence. I can't just run back to Him. He's so disappointed in me. I can't do that. And what God has done, He can't love me. Certainly He doesn't love me. Certainly He's embarrassed and ashamed. And the reality is, when you and I come into relationship with God, His love will never let us go. When we place our hand in His, He holds on and He never lets us go. Even if we're like a little child who wants to let go and run away, He holds on. The letter to the Ephesians is a glorious reality that we fight this fight with the Word of God. We overcome by the Word of God and the pictures that God gives us. And chapter 1 of Ephesians is a glorious place to dwell in when those accusations of the evil one comes. His accusations will also come in a nebulous kind of way. Do you see his schemes? His schemes are to tempt us to do what is wrong, and then when we do what is wrong, he kicks us in the side and says, oh, you're dirty, you're cheap, God could never love you. Well, here's the reality. We're in a relationship with God through Yeshua. By his name, by Yeshua's name, our sins are forgiven. And in chapter 1 of Ephesians, Shaul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Messiah, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God picked us. Through Yeshua, God chose us. He wants us. When the evil one says, God doesn't want you, we say, no, God chose me in Yeshua. Get away. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Of course, he's going to be working in us to make us holy. But he knows we are fallen. He knows that about us. But that doesn't turn his love away from us. He has predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters in Yeshua Mashiach to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, not according to our ability to retain it. We have been adopted by the Father of the universe. The God of the universe has adopted us through Yeshua, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he made us accepted in the beloved. Do you hear that? He made us accepted in the beloved. When the evil one comes and says, God will never accept you back, God says, I have accepted you in my beloved Son, and nothing can turn me away from you. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In him, in Yeshua, our sins have been paid for by his precious blood, all of his blood, as we have heard, poured out for us. And our sins are forgiven. And it's according to the lavish wealth of his grace. And then let us skip down to the prayer that Shaul prays after saying all this. In verse 15, he says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Yeshua and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You see, Shaul is praying for these people that they will know God and that the Spirit of God, will give wisdom and revelation for this intimate and growing knowledge of God. And that means that we come to realize that God is like the Father in the story of the prodigal son. That God is like the Father who is anxious for us to come home. That God is like that Father who not only just sits on the porch and watches, but when he sees the son coming, he runs to him. When you and I fail, God is like that Father. Shaul prays that we will understand that we will know that God is like that. And then he prays that the eyes of our hearts, the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, so that what else will we know? We will know the hope of his calling. What is that? The certainty that what God has started, he will finish. That even though I may have stumbled now, that God says, I will complete in you what I have begun. And then this other statement that is so good, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is he saying? You and I are his inheritance. You and I are his treasure. We are precious to him. He is never going to reject or discard his treasure. He is never going to not take care of his treasure. We are his inheritance. When the evil one whispers to us, God can't love you because of what you've done, we can say back to him, I belong to God and I am his treasure. That is who I am. And then we see the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. As hard as it has been, maybe we have fallen, but that's no reason to think that we won't succeed next time. We can get up and go again. The proverb says that a righteous person falls 7 times and gets back up. The evil one's down for the count. The one who's cruel and mean is down for the count. Yeshua is the one who has come and has crushed the head of Satan, crushed the adversary. And even though we don't see the full measure of this victory in time and space right now, we are on a journey with Yeshua, and we are overcoming because we have overcome by our faith, and we will continue to, even if we stumble along the way. This is the reality of who we are. We are his adopted children, his inheritance. We are chosen by him. We are redeemed. We are his treasure, and he is our Father. So you and I overcome by his strength and by his word. This is the glorious reality of who we are. And this is what John wants to drive home to his precious and beloved family in Yeshua. Children, fathers, young men, know these realities. Know that you belong to him, you're forgiven, you know him, and you have overcome through this glorious word and his strength through the blood of the Lamb. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, what a glory it is to know you and to know who you are and to know the depths of your love, to know that we are your children, your fathers, your young men, and your family, that we are growing in you, that there has been an occasion in the past where we've trusted you with our whole life, and that will impact us now and forever because of your faithfulness to your word. We thank you, Father, for these realities, and continue to help us grow in them, in knowing you, in rejoicing in forgiveness, and in overcoming. And we pray all this for your glory and honor in the name of Yeshua. Amen.